Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Happy Easter.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Tuesday, April 23rd, 2024. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for making us a part of your morning wherever you may be across America and beyond on this Tuesday, the fourth week of Easter. It's always a joy and a privilege to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As the Easter season continues for 50 days from Easter until Pentecost Sunday, we can still continue to say Happy Easter. Now, did you know that Relevant Radio is looking for parish ambassadors? Volunteers who can spread the word about Relevant Radio at their parish. It only takes about an hour a month, and we'll connect you with fellow ambassadors, our team, and all kinds of resources to share our message and our mission. Sign up this morning to become a parish ambassador at relevantradio.com/ambassador. That's relevantradio.com/ambassador. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah once again. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines this hour here on this Tuesday morning?
Well, John, across the U.S. and college campuses, protests erupting against Israel, and this is also leading to some very poor treatment of Jewish students in many of these campuses, to the degree that Columbia University called for all classes to be done online yesterday, John.
In fact, I happened to catch a part of a fascinating conversation that Drew Mariani had with Professor Roy Schumann, who is a Jewish convert to the Catholic faith. He gave a very interesting perspective. Here's part of that conversation.
This is a once in, you know, millennium chance for in the Middle East to eradicate Israel, eradicate the Jewish presence from Israel. Mm-hmm. And these are not unsophisticated actors, and they're using their tentacles all over the world. Now that we're, you know, whatever it is, 70 years after the founding of the State of Israel, we have two or three generations of those very maligned natives that have been falsely catechized. I think the only thing that I can agree with is let's pray for peace.
And Glenn, obviously, we need to continue to pray for peace, because what we've been seeing in real time in these last few days, in fact, for the last week, some of it you can't really even show, because it's really been quite vile and at times even disgusting.
Yeah, I'm praying for peace in the Middle East as well as on college campuses, which are becoming increasingly dangerous for Jewish students like this one.
A bunch of Jewish students came to campus to respond to the encampment. We just sang songs of peace. On the way out, a pro-Hamas mob started chasing us, calling us in the middle of campus, calling us inbred, that we have no culture. One grabbed my friend's Israeli flag in the middle of campus, carried it to a mob by the gate that were communicating with the angry mobs outside of campus. They threw objects at him. They started harassing him. They tried to light his flag on fire, and nothing is done with this. The only protection that we had was we have one student who's a 6'5 student, and everyone hid behind him as we were leaving campus. And an angry mob of pro-Hamas students chased us off of campus, screaming, "We don't want no Zionists here, get out of here."
And Glenn, these protests are spreading like a wildfire, obviously beginning at Columbia University, but they're at NYC, they're on the West Coast, they're even at Rice University down in Houston. Demonstrations have begun. So it's concerning, especially when you hear the rhetoric, when you hear anti-American rhetoric, when you hear death to America, death to Israel. You know, this kind of thing really shouldn't be happening.
No, it shouldn't. We talked a little bit last hour about some of the ways that pressure can be applied to ease these protests a bit, often in the forms of large donors making their feelings known to these universities. Another thing that comes to mind, too, is 4 years ago during the last presidential election, when we had protests in cities across the country protesting the police. And when that started to affect some of the presidential polling, suddenly a lot of those seemed to dissipate. Wonder if that might happen this time.
Well, President Biden actually came out yesterday and condemned the so-called anti-Semitic protests. And at the same time, he called out those who don't understand what's going on with the Palestinians. So he's really trying to appease both sides of the aisle.
The Arab vote in Michigan, specifically a swing state, very critical for a Democratic win this fall.
Yes, it is. There's a huge, huge Arab American population there in suburban Detroit and Dearborn. And so I'm sure that that is part of his measured comments yesterday.
Yeah, we hate to boil it down to just politics, but that does have a lot of effect on, you know, some of the things we read and see.
The other big story is happening in downtown New York City.
Yeah, lots of politics going on here as well. The trial continues for Donald Trump. On the stand today will be one of the folks from the National Enquirer who reportedly had a deal set up with Mr. Trump to make some of those stories go away. So we'll get to hear from that. Also, before that starts, John, whether or not the former president is in contempt of court will be decided.
Yeah, it'll be interesting to see how the judge rules on that part of the equation, the gag order, which they say President Trump violated because he's been barred from criticizing anyone connected to the case. And obviously, he's been extremely vocal. He comes out of the courtroom and makes off-the-cuff comments. And I'm not sure if he can control himself.
No, that seems to be one of his challenges throughout life. It's served him well in terms of being covered as a celebrity for many of the years and things he's done. But court is pretty serious business, though, so he will have to be careful.
Yeah, the prosecutors are looking for a $3,000 fine. But if you think about it, you know, what's $3,000 if he can say his piece and make his case to the court of public opinion every time he steps up in front of the cameras?
Yeah, he's not spending money on air travel to other states for campaigning right now. You know?
Yeah, so the whole thing is like one big giant campaign.
Yeah, many see it that way. And as the pressure on him mounts, I think the exuberance of his followers may increase as well.
Absolutely. Meanwhile, today is World Table Tennis Day.
Here we go. Sarah's playing ping pong already. Hello?
Oh, sorry.
That's a good rally you got going.
You know, when you're against the wall, it's a lot easier than another person because I'm pretty bad when there's another person involved. But, well, sorry about that. I was getting a little carried away. We got a job to do. But sometimes that happens when you got table tennis right here against the studio wall. Just bring your little ping pong paddle and plenty of balls just in case you drop a couple, and you can have fun too today at work. I'm sure you got a little cubicle wall or something. You got to do what you got to do to celebrate these wonderful holidays, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And thinking back to ping pong was one of the activities as a youth group fundraiser that we did in high school. One year we got the idea to raise money for a marathon, not for running a certain distance, but just for sitting in chairs and rocking, having a rock-a-thon. And then part of that, to amuse ourselves, we did move the church youth group room ping pong table to a spot where we could sit in the chairs and play. And then we decided the next year, you know, we'll do a ping pong-a-thon. We'll just straight up do ping pong the whole time. And that got pretty tiring. So we ended up in chairs, I think, after that, too.
Didn't raise that much money that year, huh? After the first 15 minutes, you're like, I'm good. I think, were we doing it by the minute? Did we get, we got to change. You know, every year you learn. You learn from these a-thons, what's going to work and what doesn't work.
Yes.
Okay,
absolutely.
I got a question for the two of you. Is ping pong a game or a sport?
Oh, well, according to the Olympics, they entered in 1988. I'm assuming that means they're a sport. They don't just let fun activities in there. You got to have some real athletic ability.
Well, I think, you know, it's kind of one and the same. Look, they talk about baseball as a kid's game. We see it as a sport, a way for several to make a really, really good living playing a kid's game. But maybe it depends how good you are and how seriously you take it.
You know, I haven't seen any ping pong or table tennis summer camps, so I don't know how widely it's been made an Olympic-sized sport. But, I mean, clearly, since it's in the Olympics, and, you know, maybe if you're not good at some of these other sports, start picking up ping pong. You'll get right up to the head of the class because there's no one in America playing it competitively, and then, man, you could be in the Olympics.
You get face those Asian guys that are generally, you know, where a lot of the Olympic teams come from, that are so good at that. It's just amazing. You know, they're standing back like a half a block from the table and just wailing on it. Yeah, that would hurt if he got in the way, I think.
Yeah, if I had to stand that far back, it wouldn't even make it to the table. So clearly I'm not at their level yet. I'll have to keep practicing here against the wall.
You know, something that might be more your speed might be tabletop hockey, perhaps.
Yes, I know. I did play that before with you, Glenn, and I don't remember being that great, but hey, practice makes perfect, so you got to start somewhere.
Certainly does. You're a big fan of that, John.
Oh, that brings back so many fun memories. I used to play that with my son when he was little. We used to have one of those tabletop hockey games down in the basement, and we would play for hours. It takes a lot of skill. It takes a lot of skill, you know, especially to be a good goalie and defense to keep those little hockey pucks out of the goal, for sure.
Well, they're great. I talked last hour about playing in the basement of my friend Joe's house, whose dad was a piano tuner. So the ping pong ball, anyway, that gets stuck in the guts of the piano hanging from the wall. But with hockey, my buddy Larry, you know, we do best of seven, right? That's a standard, John. That's a kind of a standard length of a series for your Stanley Cup finals, best of seven. Well, you know, when I got to four victories, and then suddenly he wanted it to be best of nine, you know. But no, we played a lot, and it was great. That was one of my favorite surprises at Christmas, as a matter of fact, when, you know, we went to the toy store and, you know, got to pick out a couple things or point to a few things I wish Santa would bring for Christmas. And then, oh, you know, wait a minute, I got to run back to the store and grab a box, says my dad. I'm just sitting in the station wagon waiting. And in the back, he slides the box that turns out on Christmas morning to be the hockey game. So not only was it great fun to play, but a big surprise when it landed to one of the best Christmas presents ever.
All right, Glenn, I've got a hockey question for you. How many wins does it take to win Lord Stanley's Cup?
Well, now it's 16 in the playoffs with all four rounds, but it used to be 8, the origin of the octopus being thrown on the ice
right
in Detroit.
You are. Right, you are. I've actually thrown an octopus on the ice back in my Detroit days. Oh, did we have fun with the octopus. I used to say it takes two octopi to occupy Lord Stanley's Cup.
There you go. Hey, well, I like
it. What was that experience like, though? I mean, what was it like grabbing that thing and tossing it on?
Well, you wear a plastic glove because it's slimy and squishy and it smells. You just whip it around and then fling it.
And so you know, I would guess you had alternate means for bringing it in, being someone covering the game. But, I mean, how did the average fan kind of like sneak in their octopus?
They would sneak it in, you know, under their coat, in a bag, all different ways. I actually once took an
octopus. That's brave, under your coat? I mean, seriously?
Under your coat.
Might not get it back out. They got suction cups.
Yeah, no, but they're dead. You know, you get it from the fish store. I actually bought one once.
I'm not taking a chance.
During the Stanley Cup playoffs, Blackhawks and Red Wings, and took the octopus down Michigan Avenue, asking people what they thought of the lovely tradition of the Motor City. And I'll never forget one guy. He's like, get that horrible thing away from me.
But how many octopi were available in the Detroit metro area that you could have, you know, dozens of them tossed onto the ice?
I don't know, but they always managed to make it out there. So, you know,
Imports.
I remember.
You know, and the poor staff at the rink, I mean, it's one thing to clean up hats after a hat trick, right, but to clean up a whole bunch of octopi. I mean.
Ron, the Samboni guy, used to have to clean them up afterwards. Never forget it.
Did he ever run any over? I wonder if that ever happened.
I'm sure they did.
Doing that once would probably be the last time you do it, because it seems like a very big cleanup.
Well, that's quite the design we got in the ice there suddenly.
Right. How do we go from ping pong to octopi?
Well, we can do it. We can do it. We just did it.
Yeah. Rewind and re-listen. You'll figure it out. It's not too far.
Okay. As always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn.
Sure thing, John.
We begin every hour, as we always do here on Morning Air, in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And we continue to pray for peace in our world, especially in the Middle East and Ukraine, as well as peace in our nation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we continue to invoke the Holy Spirit, especially here during this Easter season when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Romans 8:28. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "We know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose." The Apostle St. Paul reminds us that all things happen for the good of those who love God. During difficult times, we have to have a spiritual perspective. Nothing happens in this world without the will of God. The Lord of the universe is in charge. Nothing happens without His direct will or His permitting will. This is what we call divine providence, and we have to have faith that our Lord Jesus Christ does not abandon us and He is always with us, no matter what is going on, especially in the Holy Eucharist when we receive His body, blood, soul, and divinity. We always pray with great confidence, a prayer that Drew and Maggie pray every afternoon during the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Jesus, I trust in You. Our email, if you want to reach us directly with any thoughts or story ideas, it's morningair@relevantradio.com. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of rememberyouareloved.com, will be with us to discuss how to love like St. Joseph as we begin the novena to St. Joseph the Worker today. So stay with us. There is much more to come on this Tuesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America.
This is Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverance.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Tuesday in the fourth week of Easter. Thanks so much for making us a part of your morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You can always send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our toll-free line, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. I want to switch gears and talk about defending our Catholic faith, basic apologetics. We need to be able to give reasonable answers for what we believe and why we believe it, as 1 Peter 3:15 teaches us. Now, this morning, we're going to tackle some interesting objections that some people have about our Catholic faith. Questions like, why do we call our Blessed Mother Mary full of grace in the Hail Mary prayer? Why do Catholic Bibles have less books in our canon than our Orthodox brothers? Why do Catholics venerate icons and images when some of the church fathers and even one council supposedly condemned it? Well, we'll tackle these questions and much more. Joining us live from Eagle Pass, Texas, is our resident Catholic apologist, William Albrecht, with much more on some of the objections to the Catholic faith. William is an international speaker and debater. He's participated in well over 70 live and moderated debates. He runs a website called patristicpillars.com, which is dedicated to the early church fathers. And he's the author of several books, including The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary, Mary Among the Evangelists. Good morning, Brother William. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's great to be with you again here on the show.
Definitely happy Easter. Thrilled to be with you. Thrilled to talk about some very, very important questions in regards to our Catholic faith. Just so happy. It is such a beautiful season that we're going through. And really, really, a lot of these questions that we're probably going to hear are probably questions that are on the minds of a lot of Catholics. Hopefully, we can fill them in on the biblical and answer from sacred tradition as well.
And as I mentioned at the beginning, you know, as 1 Peter 3:15 teaches us, we need to always be prepared to give reasonable explanations for what we believe and why we believe it. So this is why we're going to take on a few of these questions. The first one is, why do Catholics believe calling Mary full of grace bestows a unique grace upon her if Stephen is also described as full of grace in the Bible, and Catholics don't believe that he was sinless?
That is a great question, and we hear that brought up very often. People will say, well, you know, why is Mary's filling of grace, why is that important? Why does it mean she's sinless? You know, you hear about St. Stephen as well, the first martyr, indeed. But the problem with that is they're very different Greek words. Indeed, the Greek word utilized for Holy Mary's filling of grace is the Greek word kecharitomene. And here is the important thing there. Even before the angel greets Mary, she's full of that grace. Even before our Lord is in her womb, she's full of this particular kind of grace. How do we know that? Because the Greek is a perfect passive participle, meaning Mary already had this filling of grace sometime in the past. But here's the other important point. It's a very different Greek word than the word that we read for St. Stephen. And indeed, this Greek word, the root of it, karitao, is found in only one other place, in Ephesians 1. And it's talking about the predestined and talking about being saved and being created before the foundation of the world, meaning that we were originally meant to be sinless and stainless before the fall. Well, guess what? Holy Mary is full of that particular kind of grace. I've got to say, that truly is a unique kind of grace that Mary is in possession of.
And this is why we love our Blessed Mother and have such great honor for her as the Mother of God, which is her greatest title. Another interesting question is, what do we do with the fact that the Eastern Orthodox and the Oriental Orthodox churches, which are all valid apostolic churches, and yet their canon of scripture not only differs from ours, but their Bibles are quite a bit thicker?
Yeah, we hear this brought up quite often by our evangelical friends. Indeed, they're going to tell us, well, look, they're going to say, hey, you Catholics, you know, you've got seven extra books. And you keep beating us over the head with them, telling us, well, you've got to have them in your Bibles. And the argument goes like this. Our evangelical friends are going to say, well, what are you going to do with the fact that the Eastern Orthodox and the Oriental Orthodox, which we recognize as valid apostolic churches, well, they've got more books, such as the Eastern Orthodox. They've got Third Maccabees. And the Oriental Orthodox, they utilize the Apocalypse of Baruch. Now, what are we going to do about that? Well, the fact of the matter is, I think a lot is really being misunderstood. And this is what is so beautiful about our faith, brother, because our faith is a liturgical faith. And I don't think that they realize that these other churches, even though they may utilize other books, they're not elevating them to the level or the status of sacred scripture. They're rather, many times, utilizing some of these books as ecclesiastical and valuable. Now, what does that mean? Well, they've got good information in them, but they're not in the level as some of those other deuterocanonical books. And I think that distinction is a very important distinction.
No question about it. I think it also comes down to the question of by what authority. The Catholic Yes. Church had the authority through the Holy Spirit and through the bishops and the councils in the early church, in the councils of Hippo and Carthage, to decide which were the authentic books of the Bible.
That is a great point that you bring up there, because dubbed by early church historians as the North African Code, Hippo and Carthage, 393 and 397, would later become absorbed into ecumenical councils. So early on, the canonical list of scriptures, those lists of books that comprise the Old and the New Testament, would later become absorbed into ecumenical councils. But here's the important thing. Who put the stamp of approval on the list of books that comprise sacred scripture? Well, I'll tell you who: the Bishop of Rome. And that is very important, because today, if you don't have the Vicar of Christ, if you don't have the successor of St. Peter in your church, I dare say you've got quite a problem in lining up with a model of the very first Christians.
And in fact, the great doctor of the church and church father, St. Augustine himself, put it pretty bluntly: I would put no faith in the Gospels unless the authority of the Catholic Church directed me to do so.
Without a doubt. And I think that really does get to the heart of the issue, that you need authority. You need a living, breathing, teaching magisterium, brother. You know this. This was the way it was set up in the Bible. What model do we have set out for us in the book of Acts, particularly chapter 15? You've got a church hierarchy set up. This is the way our Lord set it up in order to be able to show that there will be continuity in his church that he founded. And that is the model that you can see today. Now, where can you see this? Well, we love our Eastern Orthodox and Oriental Orthodox brothers and sisters, but it's very clear, the only apostolic church where this model is clearly laid out today with a successor of St. Peter in Pope Francis is in the Holy Catholic Church.
All right, we have time for one more interesting question about our faith. If Christ was Almighty God, why does he not know the day or the hour?
Yes, you frequently hear this one get brought up, brother. But unfortunately, what is not highlighted is the fact that in his limited human nature, as the Bible clearly lays out, our Lord is speaking of lacking precision, knowledge, but clearly showing from the human nature that this is a fact. But scripture, when we examine it, shows us that he possesses it in the fullness of his glory. And we're told in the Bible, when he returns to heaven, to the right hand of the Father, we are shown that not only is he in full possession of all knowledge, but we're shown that he searches every heart, meaning, yes, he is omniscient, omnipotent, omniscient, every single omni. Our Lord is in full possession of all of them because he is Almighty God.
And I think it's also important to understand that our Lord Jesus has a human nature and a divine nature, that hypostatic union, as it's called.
Absolutely. The perfect union of human and divine nature. But very clearly, what does the Bible say? He humbled himself and emptied himself to take the form of a servant. Now, why did he do this? To die for our sins on the cross. The Bible is very clear about this. But does he have these attributes that are exclusive to God and God alone? Without a doubt, he does. But I think people need to realize what the Bible says and what the church teaches about the hypostatic union.
Well, Brother William, we'll have to leave it right there for now. There is a gazillion questions and objections about our Catholic faith. And, I really appreciate you bringing your perspective to answer the ones we talked about here this morning.
Definitely. Thank you for having me on, and I look forward to being back with you all again.
Many blessings to you, and happy Easter, the rest of the Easter season. Catholic apologist William Albrecht, the author of The Secret History of Transubstantiation, Pulling Back the Veil on the Eucharist. We need to take a short break when we come back on the other side. Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com, will be with us to talk about loving like St. Joseph. In fact, it's perfect timing because we're starting the novena to St. Joseph the Worker on this very day. So stay with us. There is much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
The light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Come on. shake your body, baby, do that conga. No, you can't control yourself any
nothing
longer.
Like a little Gloria Estefan to get you going here on a Tuesday morning. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday of the fourth week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our toll-free line, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. Now let's talk about love. We are 9 days away from the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker on May 1st, which is also known as May Day. Not a single word of his is recorded in sacred scripture, yet St. Joseph is an amazing model of virtue. And without the pivotal part he played, God's work of salvation would not have been accomplished. Joining us live this morning is our resident Lovologist and regular contributor, Martha Fernandez-Sardina, to share some thoughts on what we can learn from St. Joseph and benefit from his patronage in our everyday and spiritual lives. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, teacher, trainer, writer, and the former director of evangelization consultant and outreach developer. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com and the host of Remember You Are Loved TV series. Good morning, Martha. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always good to be with you.
Good to be with you, John. Happy Easter again and again.
Happy Easter. Well, I love that we're going to talk about St. Joseph this morning because Relevant Radio loves St. Joseph. We have a special devotion to him. I love St. Joseph. In fact, I named my son Joseph in honor of St. Joseph. So, and I know you have a devotion to St. Joseph as well, Martha. Why is St. Joseph such a key player in the work of redemption?
Oh, St. Joseph is so easy to love. I have a great devotion to him as well, as you have said. Well, no Mary, no Jesus, but no Joseph, no Mary. What do I mean by that? Had Joseph not married Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, had he not taken her in, he would have exposed her pregnancy to the authorities. Had he done that, she could have been stoned, and with her, her child, the Son of God. Had St. Joseph not protected Mary and her the identity of her child, the Son of God, by assuming Jesus as his own son, as assuming the role of his putative, his reputed, his known earthly father, if Joseph had not done that, giving Jesus his own name, the Son of Joseph, the Son of the Carpenter, Jesus would not have remained hidden for those 30 years. And that was part of God's plan. So without Joseph's silence and his silent service, that hidden plan of God and Christ's hour. You know how Jesus talks, especially in the Gospel of St. John, about my hour? That would have been exposed and possibly derailed. So we know what happens when you jump the gun in a race, right? It disqualifies you. You lose. You lose before it's over, before it even begins. So the plan of God, the work of God without Joseph would not have been accomplished as God desired it. And he planned it. So thank you, Joseph.
It was God's will, divine providence, as we call it, theologically speaking.
Absolutely, absolutely. And to have that docility that Joseph had, that is one of the great things that we can learn from him. So much we can learn from him, actually.
In fact, there are so many lessons. All you got to do is look at the litany of St. Joseph. My goodness, it's like a catechism class, just going through the litany of St. Joseph. Can you share with us a few of the lessons from this life hidden in Christ, this silence of Joseph and Mary, for that matter?
Well, yes. I hate to say it this way, but sometimes it's best just shut up, meaning to be quiet, like Joseph. We don't have, like you said at the beginning of the segment, even a recorded word of St. Joseph. We don't know what he said, but he doesn't jump the gun. He doesn't take matters into his own hands, but he waits on God. He trusts God, and then he goes with the God flow. So he is not one to jump the gun, but he's not one to not jump to race, to go with the God flow, quietly, unassumingly, resisting every temptation to become the centerpiece and the star, because you're not. And that's one thing that we can learn from Joseph. You're not the star. Jesus is the star. So don't ruin the whole thing by trying to draw attention to yourself, but play your amazing role, and the reward will be received, like with St. Joseph. So we need to be like him, excuse me, discerning, be led, be spirit-led, and take action when commanded to do so, as St. Joseph does. When the angel appears to him in the dream, take Mary as your spouse, because she is encinta, we say in Spanish, she is pregnant with the Son of God. He acts immediately without fear, and he follows the lead of the Lord. And we too, we should do that. We should act in whatever situation without fear nor favor, just being led by the Lord, and not let anger and disappointment tempt us to do anything, or even seeking notoriety and name and fame, and trying to, you know, game the system. And that St. Joseph doesn't do that. We are prudent. We see how later he, again, the angel appears to him after the child was born, take the mother and the child and go to Egypt because they're pursuing Jesus to kill him, right? And so be prudent, be just, be pure like St. Joseph. And like you said, if you go through the litany of St. Joseph, you'll see a myriad of qualities and attributes and accolades that we can imitate and praise God on behalf of St. Joseph for.
And when you talk about St. Joseph, it really is a love story, which is so appropriate for our conversations week in and week out here on the show. What are some of the ways in which St. Joseph demonstrated his love for both Jesus and Mary?
And his love for the Father and the Holy Spirit through his service to them, right? Well, we see that it's not about me. St. Joseph shows us it's not about me. It's all about God. It's all about God's plan. It's all about God's purpose. And his whole life was all about Jesus and Mary. He was on assignment. He was in the know as to what God wanted him to do. And so he did it to the best of his ability. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to know that we're on assignment, that we are here for a purpose, that God has some definite purpose, mission for each one of us to do. And even when you might be unsure, maybe you might be confused, you might be unfocused, maybe even something has derailed you from the mission or the plan that God has called you to, even when you're exiled, like St. Joseph with Mary and Jesus, even when you're persecuted or prosecuted, even when you're opposed and resisted, insist on the plan of God. And the more the enemies of God resist God's plan, the more you and I should insist on playing our part, nothing more and nothing less than the part that God has given to each one of us, and never help the enemy camp, you know, the opposite side, without knowing it. And I say this because had St. Joseph not been quick to be all about Jesus and Mary, he could have helped the enemy camp, and yet he was always docile. He was quick and quiet in his action, and let God work out the details. So his love for God and his love for Jesus and Mary was so profound, was so selfless, and so central. They were his everything, and nothing else mattered but to protect and provide for Jesus and Mary. And we need to do the same. We need to know that God is calling us, calling you, calling me to protect and provide for individuals in our lives. And we need to listen carefully and discern prudently and act accordingly. And all of that, John, is part of love. When we care, when we listen, when we discern, when we act, when we act with or without fear, because sometimes you have to act even when you're afraid to act, when we seek zero recognition for our efforts here below and know that we will enjoy an eternity of bliss with God, that's all about love, and that's love in action, and that's a bargain of a lifetime. So like St. Joseph, love and love well, love and protect and provide those that God has entrusted to you, especially if you are a husband and a father. You need to provide for your family and for your children, for your wife, but even women. And everyone can identify with St. Joseph in some way, in the way in which God is calling us to protect and provide and to love others.
Well, every Wednesday here on Morning Air, I always take a brief moment to remind the folks to go to Joseph, because he is a powerful, powerful intercessor. Can you share with us why we should ask St. Joseph for his intercession?
Well, imagine the blessed, the Holy Family, right? Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. Why wouldn't we want to ask Joseph to intercede for us. Why wouldn't we, with someone who was so, so close to Jesus, right? Why wouldn't we continue to ask him to intercede before the throne of grace, before Jesus, before the Father, when we know that Joseph would do that often in the family? He was there as that mediator of God's grace in the Holy Family. And so we need to continue as we celebrate this extraordinary Easter season. We need to continue to ask for his help, because we all face ordinary challenges of life. And so I know that I'm going to be beginning today. I should have started yesterday, April 22nd, but I'm going to start today and end on May 1st with the Novena of St. Joseph the Worker. And I'll put one or more at rememberyouareloved.com. You can go there. It'll take you straight over to Facebook page. I've actually been praying for the last several days, for 30 days to St. Joseph, but I'm specifically going to begin a novena now. Why? Because I want to imitate St. Joseph. I want to imitate the choices that he made, and I want to be able to have the kind of humble, loving stance that he has before God and before man. I want to imitate his virtues, his strong humility, and his humble strength, his humble virility, and I want to exercise deep faith. That the deep faith that we see in his life, and his unwavering hope and his undying love. And so we can ask him to intercede for us, to have that kind of faith, hope, and love, that kind of humility and strength. And we can entrust to him yourself, your family, your loved ones, your work, your leisure, your struggles, your confusion, your hopes and your dreams, your losses and your gains. You can bring all these to Jesus through Joseph and through Mary, and strive to be like him, and to become a saint like him. So why pray to Joseph? Because he is so close to Jesus on earth. He is so close to Jesus in heaven. And he is a great, great intercessor.
Martha, can you sum up for us what we can actually be praying for as we ask to learn about love and silent service from St. Joseph?
Well, besides faith, hope, and love, and humility and strength and quietness and littleness and that inner silence of that interior life. Pray to learn from Joseph the power of silent presence, the centrality of quiet listening, the urgency of docile obedience to God, and the value of decisively valiant acts of love. And pray to imitate his prompt actions on behalf of Jesus and Mary when led by God, so that you might act quickly. Pray to act in a virtuous manner at all times without drawing attention, undue attention to yourself. Pray to St. Joseph the Worker to bless the work of your hands, the work of your mind, the work of your words, those of us who are in communication, all the work that God has entrusted to you. Pray to St. Joseph as the patron of the universal church. Boy, does the church need some help. As the scourge and terror of demons, as the guardian of the Redeemer, as the protector of virgins, mothers, and children, and under any of the various titles, pray to him, St. Joseph the Worker, also, right? And pray to learn in this world that's so obsessed with voicing an instant opinion about everything. Learn from St. Joseph the primary love language, which is that protecting presence, that silent service, that decisively valiant disposition of love. And if we decisively act with love, preceded and accompanied always by that power of silence, then we will be able to carry out tremendous works like St. Joseph, even if we not, if we say not even a single word.
Well, the novena to St. Joseph the Worker begins today. It would be a good day to jump on board. Real quick, where can our listeners go for more on the novena?
You can find, I'm going to put several of them at rememberyouareloved.com. It'll take you straight over to Facebook. You can also go to marthafernandezsardina.org. I'll take you to another Facebook page that I have. Or you can email me if you have any questions about this or about love, or you want to bring me out to your area to speak, at info@rememberyouareloved.com. And remember, you are loved.
And so are you. As always, thanks so much, Martha. Really appreciate it. Martha Fernandez Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today called Sponges. There are five sponges laying on your kitchen counter. Each member of your family has been cleaning up different areas of your home, but all the sponges look the same. You're curious as to what was clean, but you can't tell just by looking. They all look the same. So what do? As you squeeze the first sponge, you see the cola comes out, and you decide someone has cleaned the kitchen with that one. Upon squeezing the second sponge, you find tub and tile cleaner. That tells you that was used in the bathroom. And the third sponge, you find motor oil. Someone cleaned the garage. And the fourth sponge, baby powder pops out. And the baby's nursery was cleaned with that one. The last sponge contains floor wax. That was the one you used on the hall floor. As you lay the last one down, you look again at their similarity. They all look the same till they're squeezed. Christians are the same. As life squeezes us, different things come out. Anger, revenge, tears, remorse, greed, untruth, lust. Finally, from one saint pours forth the love of Christ. Just like the sponge, we can only squeeze out what is put in. So stay in the Word daily and be in continuous prayer so that when life puts the squeeze on you, Jesus and Jesus alone will shine forth. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. During this Easter season, we invite you to pray and watch the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky and Maggie, 7 p.m. Central tonight, and every night of the week. You can video stream it on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com. That'll do it for this Tuesday, April 23rd, 2024 edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Levers, producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, Young Thomas, and our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.